The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
In our last session in systematic theology, we discussed how Jesus viewed the scriptures. He certainly had a high view of it. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. Not one jot or tittle will pass away until all be fulfilled." Hi, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for Systematic Theology at Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. And it's my prayer that you'll be blessed with this study. In this session, Pastor Christian will discuss the canon of Scripture, which answers the question, what books are truly inspired? Because the Catholics have 7 extra books in their Bible. So let's get our thinking caps on to worship the Lord with all our minds and be equipped with biblical knowledge right now in our systematic theology at RBC.
So, the canon of Scripture. What belongs in the Bible and what does not? What is the measuring tool that we have for, and get this word is very crucial. If you go home tonight and you only remember one word, I want you to remember this one. Recognition. Recognition. What is the measuring tool for the recognition of what is the Scripture? All right, so let's begin with some working definition here. Back in the early church, they have referred to the canon as, or this comes from reed or rod. They started using this word canon to be a rod. All right, I have some pictures here I want to show you. This is coming from the Bible scholar F.F. Bruce, is my main source for this. I have a book in my office by F.F. Bruce entitled The Canon of Scriptures. Okay? So he gave us the history of the 3 meanings of the word canon here. We see, read, or rod. And it evolved, well, the secondary definition of this is measuring rod or a standard. Can you see? Can you start to see where this is going? And then the third definition on our list there is it is a list or an index of the books that are supposed to be Scripture. Okay? I turn it on and it's on, but it's not going when I press it. There it is. Our word canon primarily means reed or rod. That's a picture of reeds there. And you kind of get the idea where they get the rod from. That's from the stem of the reed. And they use the rod as a measuring tool. It would have a mark here and another mark there. They would use that as a measuring rod. And over time, by the 200s AD, one of the church fathers by the name of Origen is using canon as a measuring rod or a standard. And by the time when Athanasius comes on the scene in the 300s AD, he's using it with this in mind, that it is a list. When he speaks about the canon of Scripture, he means a list or an index of the writings which the church reckons as the authoritative documents of divine revelation. And so today, when we speak of the canon of Scripture, this is what we mean. That we mean the list of books that are supposed to be, that are actually recognized as Scripture. All right? Let me read to you then a doctrinal statement here from the church that recognized my ordination into the gospel ministry about 7 years ago. Quote, canonization is the providential historical process whereby the Holy Spirit led Israel and later the church to recognize which books had been genuinely inspired by God. Canonization refers to the gathering of the 66 books of Scripture into one unified volume. The canon is closed today. The closure of the canon also assumes a measure of preservation in that it recognizes a specific body of preserved Scripture in which nothing may be added nor deleted. End quote. I know that's a mouthful of a definition, but let me break it up for you, okay? I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't have it on the screen, but please listen carefully. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. In our study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church of Jesus Christ, we discussed several of them, didn't we? But we also discussed that certain gifts given to the church of Jesus Christ have now ceased, all right? Because they were what we referred to as foundational gifts, meaning that they were graciously given by Jesus Christ to His church to powerfully found, to mightily establish His church. And when that was done, these gifts, these certain gifts, also ceased. That is, they are no longer available to the church today, meaning the gift of tongues, the gift of healers, the gift of knowledge and wisdom, the gift of prediction, etc. And so we're here in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 8. Verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity, what is that? That's agape love. Never fails. But whether there be prophecies, okay, that's talking about the gift of predictions. What did the Apostle Paul say? They shall what? Fail. Pass away, will be done away. Whether there be tongues, what is that? Is that the gibberish, ka 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 ka, da 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 da, practice of tongues that we see in the modern church today? No, that's not what it means. It's actually the gift of being able to speak a language different from what you've been used to or different from what you know. All right? That's a definite language or dialect. And what did the Apostle Paul say? They shall what? Cease. Whether there be knowledge, that is, the word from God, the revelation from God, the wisdom from God, okay? It shall vanish. That gift is no longer here with us. It's vanished. And so, when you from time to time, I guess perhaps you watch television and there's an evangelist that come on TV and say, I have knowledge from the Word of God. He is a false prophet. Because this has ceased. All right? Now why? How? Verse number 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The question then is, what did the Apostle Paul mean when he said, "That which is perfect is come." I believe that he is talking about the canon of Scripture. He's talking about when the Scripture is completed, all these foundational gifts given to the church are gone, have ceased. Why? Because that which is perfect is now here. Okay? Now, then, I want you to turn to Revelation. I believe what the Apostle Paul meant here is the Scriptures were completed. That when the list of books is completed, that's the canon of Scriptures. And all those foundational gifts are done away with. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. What we have here is the Apostle John in the island of Patmos in his early 90s, being given that which is perfect, that which would be the capstone or the lid to close up the canon of Scripture. Okay? Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I, this is John the Beloved, testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Why, John? Because of this implication, the canon of Scripture is now closed. That which is perfect, the Apostle Paul said, is now here. You cannot add to it now. You can't take away from it. And there's a curse if you do either or. Okay? So, then, the biggest implication of this statement is the fact that Jesus wanted to make sure that this was the final revelation. Who appeared to John the Beloved? Jesus Christ. And he sent his messenger to John the Beloved. In fact, within two verses of the verse that I just read you, Jesus said something remarkable to John. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. Verse number 16, in the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The implication of that, ladies and gentlemen, is that this, he wanted to make sure that the canon of Scripture is closed, is complete. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Otherwise, you'll have a curse upon you. So, that which is perfect is now come. It signaled the fulfillment of what the Apostle Paul anticipated earlier in 1 Corinthians. And this was now the completion of the canon of Scripture. All right? When did the Apostle John write Revelation in history? When did this happen? The best date we find is AD 95. Okay? AD 95. Okay? I'm going ahead of myself here. So AD 95. Think about this. By year 95, we have the complete Scripture. How far removed is that from Jesus Christ? It's only what? roughly 60 years. 60 years. His last apostle, 95 years of age, was the one who put the capstone on the canon of Scripture. Okay? So, keep that in mind. By year 95 AD, we have the complete list of the New Testament Scripture. So, let's talk some... How do I put this? Let's put our thinking caps on, okay? Put our thinking caps on and look at the process of canonization that happened in history, in theological history, or in historical theology. My wife and I were debating whether that is the same, but there are PhD holders that will tell you historical theology and theological history are different. So, let's just put it this way. This is what happened in history, very early in the church history, right? This process of canonization, within time and the events, the people of God, by the providence of God, formally, here's the word that I want you to keep in mind, they formally, in the process of time, in the events that happened, they formally recognized what books belong in the Scripture. That's very important. Now, and I hope that you will understand that and take it home with you and think on that tonight. Here's the process. The first step is authority, divine authority. Question for you. Who gave the authority to teach his disciples everything whatsoever he had commanded them? Who? Jesus. Jesus gave that authority. And by the way, what agency? What agency of the Trinity did Jesus promise the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of truth? He was the one who is going to guide them and make them remember and move them to write these things for the propagation of the doctrines of Jesus Christ down to generation to generation to generation. And now here with us in the 21st century. So, keep that in mind. Jesus gave the authority. To whom did he give that authority? It brings us now to the second step of this canonization process. To whom? The apostles and the apostles' closest associates, okay? This is the prophetic or the apostolic assignment, the apostolic association. And I want to look at one example of this. One example in 1 Corinthians 14:37. The apostolic authority. Okay, you've heard that before. Okay, don't be intimidated by this word, apostolicity. And I'm putting that there for your retention. Authority, apostle, the closest apostle, closest associates as well, the apostolic assignment for this completion of the canon of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:37, and you'll find this throughout Scripture. Right? You'll find this throughout Scripture, and I mean the Old Testament, the prophetic assignment by God, okay? Meaning when they say, thus saith the Lord, okay? The prophets, Jesus or Jehovah says this, God of Israel says this, and there that was the signal for the people to recognize the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul does it here as well in 1 Corinthians 14:37. He says, if any man think himself, 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write, who wrote? The Apostle Paul wrote, unto you are thou what? Commandments of the Lord. Now, when in the world did he get the commandments of the Lord? Well, Jesus Christ appeared to him in Acts chapter 8 and 9. And in Galatians, we're told that he met Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert and was with him for a time, for a season. And this is when he got the commandments from the Lord. And of course, wherever he was imprisoned and not with the Lord Jesus Christ, the agency of the Holy Spirit was the one who moved him to write the other epistles. Okay, so we see this. This is the authority given by Jesus Christ to the apostles, to include the associates of the apostles as well. So here we see a divine stamp of authority in the writings of the Apostle Paul. We now move to the third step of this canonization process, which happened in church history, and that is the acknowledgement. What I really want to put there is the word recognition, but it's not alliterated that way, so I just put acknowledgement. And this is for your good, because we're going to have a test of this later on. Right? I'm just kidding. Authority, apostolic authority, and then acknowledgement. Okay, so what does this mean? The third step. Recognition by the people of God. That's what it means. What did Jesus say? And it's recorded in the book of John. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So when the scriptures are completed, the sheep heard the voice of Jesus through these writings. And then what? They acknowledged it. They recognized it. That's what this means. Very simple, right? The people of God recognize the voice of God. You and I have experienced this. You receive a phone call from somebody you know, but you haven't heard from in years. And the minute they say something over the phone, you immediately acknowledge that voice. You immediately recognize that voice. Why? Because you know that person. Same thing that's happening here. When the words were given to them, as the letters of Paul were being circulated in the churches, they acknowledged, they recognized that this is the word of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Now, I want to look at just a couple more things here. Our next slide talks about internal unity and consistency. How did they recognize? How did they know that these letters, these books being circulated from one church to another, how did they know that these were the words of Jesus? Well, they find that there is internal unity within these books that are inherent in this book. They find that there is internal consistency in all of these books. Okay? Now, a couple of verses for you tonight. Number one, I want you to look at 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter, remember him? The Apostle Peter saw this unity and consistency. And I'm turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16. Let me give you a little background of Peter here. There was an incident in the early church where Peter was rebuked by the Apostle Paul. Okay? Rebuked by the Apostle Paul to his face. Peter, how did this happen? Well, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Now, in the previous religion, the Jewish Judaistic religion, the Jews were not allowed to eat with the Gentiles. But now that Peter, obviously, is a son, a child of the Lord God, he is now in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. So he eats with Gentiles. I mean, not thinking about the rituals and the Old Testament prohibition, right? He's eating with the Gentiles. But when certain Jews from Jerusalem came to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas and Peter, they were all there. And Paul saw this happening, right? You know what Peter did? He gets up from the Gentile table and withdrew himself from them because he was afraid that the Jews from Jerusalem would see that and they would stumble and be offended by that. That look at this Jew eating with the Gentile. Who's not supposed to be. But you know what Paul said? Peter, you are wrong. When you do that, Peter, you're compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, let me read my writing here. Look, Peter, away with the Jewish ritual. These are your brothers now, the Gentiles. What you're doing is compromising the gospel by showing them it's a sin to eat with Gentiles. That's putting your trust in traditions and rituals. Away with that, Peter. Would you want the Gentiles to follow Jewish laws and traditions which you yourself weren't able to perfectly obey yourself? That's how Paul put it. Peter was reprimanded. But Peter, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as a mature soldier of Jesus Christ, maintained his humility and still saw unity, internal unity and consistency with the writings of the Apostle Paul. The writings, the epistles that he sent out to the churches. Look at verses 15 and 16 of 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. I mean, you don't see any hint of grudge or animosity at all in Peter when he was reprimanded by Paul. He says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. By the way, the wisdom there refers to the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of God. Okay, to be able to write the scripture, moved by the Holy Spirit of God, to give unto the churches for the propagation of what Jesus Christ told him, to teach everything whatsoever Jesus Christ had commanded them. Look at verse number 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Have you ever read the writings of the Apostle Paul? And there are places in the writings of the Apostle Paul where you just go, huh? Right? They're hard to understand. Some of them. Many of them. And this is the Apostle Peter himself recognizing this. And yet, he says what? A remarkable statement here. He says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. There are skeptics. There are unconvinced individuals that argue and debate and they twist the apostles' words, as they do also the other scriptures. What does that imply? It implies to you and me that the writings of the Apostle Paul are what? Scriptures. Scriptures. Unto their own destruction. So Peter saw the unity and consistency within the writings of the Apostle Paul. All right? So that covers all the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, it still doesn't cover the rest of the New Testament, does it? Well, let's look at another verse. The Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, 18. 1 Timothy 5, 18. Paul also saw internal unity within the scriptures, that is the Old and New Testament. He saw internal consistency between the two testaments. Look at verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. For the, what is that class? Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And, okay, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Question for you. You know where you find the first part there? Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You know where you'll find that? You'll find that in the Old Testament. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 25:4. Okay? Deuteronomy, he is calling the Old Testament here now as Scripture. Now, what else did he call Scripture? The second part of it. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Do you know where you'll find that? Nowhere in the Old Testament. You'll find that in Matthew 10:10, and you'll find that in Luke 10:7. That's the New Testament, folks. And what did the Apostle Paul call it? Scripture. Scripture. The Apostle Paul saw internal unity and internal consistency within the New Testament. Let's review what we learned so far. Okay? Who speaks to us authoritatively in these final days? Who? Who speaks to us authoritatively in these final days? The book of Hebrews says this: God at sundry times and in various manners spoke by the prophets of old time. But now he speaks who? How? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. So who speaks authoritatively in these last days? Jesus speaks to us authoritatively in these last days. To whom did Jesus give authority to speak for him on his behalf? The apostles and their closest associates. Did any of the apostles anticipate the closure of the canon? Meaning that there will be a capstone to the list, there will be an end to the list of letters or books that are recognized as scripture? Yes. The apostle Paul did say that. That which is perfect will come. Okay? When did this come? In the year 95 AD, the book of Revelation written by the last apostle of Jesus Christ, AD 95. Imagine that. Before the end of the first century, the church already had the complete canon of Scripture circulating amongst themselves. They were read in churches in Turkey, in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, Philadelphia, Thyatira, Smyrna, and so on and so forth. Now, we fast forward that to the year 140 AD. An interesting thing that happened in the year 140 AD. There was a man by the name of Marcion. Marcion. He was a heretical teacher from Asia Minor, from modern-day Turkey. You know what he did? He published his list of the canon of scriptures. You know what his list consisted? There was no Old Testament books in his list. The entire Old Testament was gone from his list. You know what he included in his list? He included the Gospel of Luke, but he edited it. It was his own edition of the book of Luke, according to his special views. And then only 10 of the Apostle Paul's letters, which he also edited himself to suit his views. And so, many people referred to this guy as the mutilator of the scripture. Marcion the mutilator. Do you know what that did to the church? When you have a guy like that come up with a list of scripture, whereas you already have an entire church, the churches in the area, in the local churches, they know what the scriptures were. You know what happened? You know what that did to the church? Give me a guess. Huh? You know what happened to the church? Yes! They all got riled up about it. They got so mad of Marcion that they were forced, what? To come up with an official list. Okay? Now, then, by the year, by the way, let me read to you a quote from F.F. Bruce. Marcion's canon does not mark the first attempt to draw up a Christian list, but it did stimulate the Orthodox Church, meaning to say the loyal church, the true church of Jesus Christ. It stimulated them to define more explicitly the canon as they acknowledged it. And by the year 175 AD, there's that quote by F.F. Bruce there. I'm just going to bypass that now. By the year 175 AD, okay, we find the main contents of the New Testament as, here's that word again, recognized already by the church. Now, there were some debates and arguments about the books of James, Hebrews, 2 Peter, and Jude. But ultimately, the authority that were already inherent in these books were finally recognized by the church. And by the way, let me ask you this question, okay? Food for thought. Are the writings authoritative because they made it to the list of the church? Or are they already authoritative? That's why it made the list. It's the second, right? It's the second question that is correct. That's what happened. Then finally, in the year 393, I mean, it takes a long time for these churches to come together, don't they? To recognize an official list of the church, which are already authoritative. They are already present. They've been using it for the last 300 years. And by the time they had an official recognition, they simply confirmed the canon, and they recognized that was already what was already well established within the churches because of the authority inherent in these books. What's the point of all this exercise, Pastor Christian? I want to encourage you that what you hold here is the Word of God. They are authoritative, infallible, inerrant, sufficient for all of life's practice, for all of faith, for all The Bible calls it that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That covers physical life, and that covers spiritual life as well. That's the point of this exercise. Will you commit to knowing the Scriptures? Will you commit tonight? I challenge you this night from John's writings in Revelation 1:3. He says this, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." May the Lord find us faithful.
It's my prayer that you've been blessed by the content of this study. If you have any questions about this session, please call our church office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our Systematic Theology at RBC.